coming up, not tomorrow, but the following Monday and Tuesday. And so absolutely, it's good to have it back in the saddle again. We'll do it 2 days this year, and then next year we'll just blow it apart. How about that? So by the way, if you have not signed up to help out, there's a QR code either behind you or on someone's seat. Just snap that on your scan tool or your I'm going to put a disclaimer right now in the sermon, okay? I'm running on 4 hours of sleep and coffee and adrenaline, so I'm not so sure I can string two coherent sentences together, but we're going to give it a shot. In fact, I said that to Ashley out there, and I said, I'm not so sure I could string two coherent coherent. She goes, yeah, no, you can't. So that's it. So anyways, but you can, if you scan that little QR code, you can register if you have kids or grandkids to be a part of VBS, and you can sign up to help out. So hopefully there's a spot left open for what you would like to do, what you'd like to be a part of. This is a great way for us to pour into our children, right? And so we want to do that more and more and more. And so we're going to have a great time doing that. So encourage you to make that happen. By the way, if this is your first time for Beta MC3, thank you for coming. It's a big deal to come to church for the first time and kind of come in and not really know how things are going. And you probably came in and went, whoa, wait a minute, what are all the tables for? So last night, my oldest son got married here on property. And so absolutely. I thought we'll put the chairs back to normal and all that. In fact, I was talking to Leslie. Leslie's going to laugh at me. So last night we were talking and we had stuff on the stage. We had, you know, the decorations were incredible. I was in my brain at the beginning of the night. I was like, yeah, we'll just take it and turn it around. But I was so tired. Somebody said, hey, what are we going to do with the tables and chairs? I said, well, we're going to, and Leslie goes, we got dots on the floor. I said, yes. And he goes, no, we're not. We're just going to leave tables and chairs out. You can't even say the word dots. So, you know, and so we just left it like this. So thank you all for being flexible. I know, right? And that's one thing Carrie mentioned. She goes, isn't it great that we're able to be flexible enough to do this? I said, absolutely. So glad to have you here. By the way, just on behalf of Christy and I'm not so sure. I didn't attend this part. Thank you is even enough for all that you have done for my family, for Kayla, for Jessica. They were asking today while they were in the airport, like, hey, who all helped out? Because we want to get their names and numbers so we can tell them thank you. And they were really kind of just, you know, while they were waiting for their flight and all that. And so I can't begin to tell you how much energy, time, money was spent by some of you that we don't know about. I just want to say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you for that. Absolutely. Absolutely incredible. So anyway, oh man, our hearts are so full today. And by the way, later on today, if you try to get me on the phone, I'm not picking up. I'll probably be asleep. Okay. So anyways, you know, it's funny, yesterday as I stood back and thought about all of this, the wedding, you know, Christy and I spent, and everybody, and a lot of other people too, spent time up here till 9:30, you know, making sure everything was perfect. I think Christy brought every decoration we had in our house over here, and so just to make sure we had everything ready, and so I was outside blowing off the leaves and stuff, getting things ready for yesterday, and I got to thinking, and I even thought about this as I was preparing the sermon too, so is the fact that what did the people go through that were at the wedding where Jesus showed up as a guest, right? Who was it that was putting all the preparations together? More than likely, it was the groom and their family. That's kind of the way they did it back in those days. That when the groom had everything prepared and everything ready, his father would give the thumbs up and he would go, okay, so he would go get his bride. They would come back to the house and then everybody in the village would, you know, show up and they would just, you know, have a big party. And by the way, that party would not only last one day, it would last several days until the wine ran out. And so the tea ran out, so we can't do another one tonight. Sorry. So I was out there blowing off the leaves thinking about this, thinking, How much preparation did they go through, right? Could you imagine here they were, they gathered all this food. They gathered as many supplies as they could for people to eat. Then somebody had to get decorations set out and get things prepared, tables and that sort of thing. And then someone had to, get the musicians set up so they could do some dancing and things like that. And then someone had to make sure that the invitations went out to people so they could come in. And so that they could know when everything was. And so somebody had to get the venue all set up and get it ready. And after they got it all set up and ready, at some point in time in the midst of that wedding celebration, the wine runs out. And that's it. And Mary, Jesus' mother, apparently did what Crystal did last night, right? Kind of director. And she went to Jesus and was like, the wine's out. I need you to help out in the kitchen. And he's like, Mom, it's not my time yet, right? It's not time. And she's like, she tells the servants, just do whatever he says and walks off. That's like a mom would do, right? And so, and then what does Jesus do? Jesus extends the party. He extends the party by changing water into wine. Now, we had tea last night. That wouldn't have been too far-fetched to change water into tea, right? We can do that, but water to wine, how incredible is that? And the party got extended. I got to thinking about all those preparations that happened and the fact that Jesus, in one fell swoop, he extends the party, he saves the reputation of whoever was putting the bride and the groom and whoever was putting the party on, provided the bride and groom an opportunity to have more time with their friends, with their family. He extended the joy, the excitement, the festivities. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced that God loves a good party. That God loves a good party. He loves to bring us together with him and spend time with us. And I don't know about you, but I love a good, even though I was tired, I'm almost going to be very transparent. When I got up to perform the service yesterday, the ceremony, I was sleepy. And I always say it this way to Christy, my eyes are tired. She goes, no, you're sleepy. I was sleepy. And I'm not so sure. Somebody kept asking, how did you get through that without crying? And I know I had a few moments where I broke up, but I think a part of it was I was just sleepy and tired. I think I just got through it. That's all. But I love a good party. Last night was an absolute blast. It was a lot of fun. It was fun to watch people out just enjoying, watching Caleb and Jessica enjoy themselves, watching, Landon coming up. I told Landon last night, I said, I may need you to preach since you got up and just spoke so well for the toast for Caleb. And so it was fun to be a part of all of that. And I think a part of that is the fact that I look back on my own family gatherings and I enjoyed the parties that we had, right? The Christmases, the Thanksgivings, the birthdays, the 4th of July celebrations. And I think I've told you ad nauseum, I'm not going to talk about it anymore, about my grandmother's Christmas Eve party she would have. All those things, those things hold a special place in my heart. And I think a part of it is because we were all together just enjoying being together in that party. And I think Caleb and Jessica's wedding reception last night, their celebration, I think that how incredible for them that they're going to be looking on back on that and thinking about, man, wasn't that a lot of fun? Wasn't that enjoyable? And remembering now over the course of this next week and through the month, all the little details that, oh, hey, remember that time that somebody said, somebody did this or somebody did that? Remember that happened that night? They're going to remember that. So much fun. Man, I love to party. And I'd venture to say that I'm probably not alone here, right, that all of us enjoy a good party. Amen? Amen. That's right. What is it about a party? Is it the food that's served? I mean, because food last night was incredible. Mike smoked, how many turkeys did you smoke, Mike? Are you in the house? It's like 12 or something. Oh, six? Six, sorry. Yeah, six. I mean, oh my goodness, yeah. And Titus came in, and he's like, so who's doing barbecue? And I said, oh, it's Jessica's uncle, Bo, right there. He's doing barbecue. It's okay. We'll see how it goes. So afterwards, I went up to Titus. I said, so what do you think? He goes, It was good. It was good. He did a good job. So, all the food, is it the food that we enjoy as to why we like a party? Is it the music? Is it the fun and the games? Is it the warmth and the love of everybody that's gathered around us? Is it because maybe for a moment in time, we don't necessarily have a care in the world and we can just kind of sit back and kind of just enjoy life a little bit? Maybe we find ourselves maybe a little bit more relaxed and just kind of an oasis from our troubles, even if just for a brief moment. I don't know what it is about a party, but I do think that God loves a good party. I think he loves a good party. Do you know that God told the Israelites to remember certain events, certain miracles that he did by having a party, getting together and enjoying and remembering that event by having a party? In fact, I might even go so far as to say that one of the reasons that we love a good party is because our Father in heaven loves a good party, and maybe it's a little bit a part of our DNA, right? In fact, in this sermon series that we're going to be on, talking about the abundant life, the life that God has for us, and that abundant life, by the way, is when we spend time with him, that life is more abundant. Now, in this world, I know we have trouble. We have our ups and our downs, but man, it can be more abundant with God, right? But then think about this. In heaven, think about the abundant life. So just a little bit ago, before you all got here, about 8 o'clock or so, Jim Barber texted me and said that his mother-in-law, Becky's mom, had passed away, and she was in heaven. So I went over and just kind of prayed with them and got to thinking as I was driving over there, so I wonder what Jean is experiencing right now in heaven, right? What is she seeing? I mean, I've never been in a position where I've been in a place where it's been perfect love and perfect joy and perfect peace, and there's not a care in the world now that you have. Can you imagine being in that space and in that place? And so she is there now. That's the ultimate abundant life, right? But in this world, we can have a little taste of that as we make time for the Lord and as we gather around him, we can have that abundant life. And so God places that within us. And so if you've ever had the thought that God is some sort of cosmic party pooper or something like that, then you couldn't be further from the truth. You couldn't be further from the truth. God loves a good party, and he wants us to get together, celebrate with him, and live that abundant life with him. In fact, Jesus tells us that Satan, the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. And so Satan has lied to us. He's lied to us, telling us that all God wants to do is ruin our fun, that God is some kind of divine wet blanket, and that we'll never have any fun by being a Christian and following Jesus. But the reality is, God wants us to have a blast in this life. He wants us to have a blast. He wants us to live abundantly with him. Now, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be great and everything's going to be rosy and everything's going to come up the way we want it. Not at all. I mean, this world is up and down. It is, as we talked about last month in that sermon series, it's a knockdown, drag out, bloody knuckles fight. But even in the midst of that, we can have that abundant life because we're following after the Lord, right? And so we want to make sure that we have that, but we got to follow after him. And so I really haven't experienced it yet. I really haven't experienced that abundant life you're talking about. Then just know that Satan and sin have stolen that from all of us, right? It's stolen that from all of us. And one day we'll be in heaven and we'll be partying with God around the throne and with one another. And frankly, I'm going to tell you something. The older I get, the more I look forward to it. The more I look forward to that day. I think about how much fun it's going to be that we all get to be together with God. But if you're not quite convinced that God loves to party, then you don't have to look any further than the Old Testament and to look at some of the festivals and feasts that God established for the Israelites back in the wilderness before they even entered into the promised land. And here's the crazy thing. These festivals and feasts were not only meant to be fun, They were also meant to be a reminder of God's power and provision, but they were also, these festivals and feasts were also meant to be a foreshadowing of Jesus and how he would ultimately give us that abundant life and bring that abundant life to us by going to the cross, right? By going to the cross, dying for us, and then raising up from the dead 3 days later. So over the course of the next couple of months, what we're going to do is in June and July, we're going to look at seven of the Jewish feasts and how they point directly to Jesus, how they point right to him. And so today we're going to focus in on the Passover festival. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus, we're going to go Old Testament. So in the front of the book, you got Genesis, and then the next book is Exodus. So go to Exodus chapter 12 and put your finger on verse 5. And so just go right there. So as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the history as to where we are in Scripture, where we are in history as we know it from the Word of God. So you've got Noah and the flood, and then after it, several hundred years later, Abraham comes along. You guys maybe you've heard Abraham before. Abraham is in Genesis, and Abraham is supposed to, God says, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a son, you're going to be a father of many nations. And so Abraham waits, he waits, he waits. He's 100 years old, and he finally has his son named Isaac. Isaac then, later on, has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And so if you're going to have a nation, you need to hurry up, right, and have more sons. But Abraham had one son, Isaac has two sons, so at least we're heading in the right direction, right? And so then Jacob goes away from his mom and his dad, gets married to Rachel, and actually he gets fooled, and so he's got Leah, it's a whole mess. It's a bag of cats. But nonetheless, Jacob has 12 sons, and one of those sons is Joseph. We've got Joseph, coat of many colors, that sort of thing. Joseph is the favored son out of all of Jacob's sons, and everybody knows it, including Joseph. And so one day Joseph walks up and says, "Don't you like my coat?" And his brothers kind of look at one another, and they jump him, they beat him up, they put him in a pit, and then they're like, "What do we do with him?" And then these traders come by, and they're like, "Well, you know what? We were going to kill him, but I guess we could just sell him, get some money, and pretend that he's dead." And so that's what they do. They take his coat, they rip it up, they dip it in some blood, make it look like as if he has been killed, and then they sell him off in slavery, and they don't know what happens to him after that. Joseph then ends up in Egypt, and so he ends up in Egypt, and he's serving in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. She lies about Joseph. Joseph gets put in jail, and Joseph is now in an Egyptian prison. All the while, his parents and his everybody else except for his brothers think that he's dead, that he's just gone. And so in the course of, I think it's about 13 years, Joseph finally comes across someone who has a dream. He interprets a dream, and it comes true. And then that guy goes into Pharaoh's court. Several years later go by, and Pharaoh has two really, really bad nightmares. I don't know if you ever had a nightmare before, wake up with sweats, and you're like, "Oh, man, I don't even want to go back to sleep again." That's Pharaoh. He had two really bad, really disturbing nightmares, and he wanted someone to interpret that. And then the guy that had his dream interpreted goes, "Oh, I forgot about this guy. There's a guy that's in prison. He interpreted my dream. I think he can interpret yours." And so Joseph goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the two dreams, and Joseph gets it right. He says, "Well, here's what's going to happen." He tells Pharaoh about this apocalyptic drought that's about to take place and cover most of the known world in that day. And so God reveals that to Joseph. And so Joseph goes on to tell Pharaoh, "Now listen, if I were you," I'm not you, but "if I were you, I would get someone in charge of and get on it. And here's what I would do to make sure that you're ready and prepared for this drought that's about to come." And so Pharaoh's like, "Well, I don't know anybody else that has that plan, so why don't you have that plan, and I'll make you the vice president of the whole nation," and that's what happens. And so Joseph becomes the vice president of the whole nation, and eventually, through hook and crook, his family come to Egypt. And so Joseph brings his father and his brothers. They find out he's alive, and all of his family from where they were in present-day Cana or Israel area over to Egypt to escape the devastation that's about to happen to all of the world. And so Pharaoh, out of sheer niceness for Jacob and out of gratitude for Joseph, he puts up Joseph's family in the nicest spot in Egypt, which is Goshen. And so that's where they are. So by the time we get to Exodus, now years have gone by. Pharaoh has died. Joseph has died. Joseph's brothers have died. And over time, the Israelite population in Goshen explodes to somewhere between 1 and 3 million people. And so a new Pharaoh end up forgetting about Joseph, had no idea what Joseph had done for their nation and what transpired hundreds of years before. And so all the Israelites are put into slavery because the Egyptians are like, you know, there's more of them than they are us. They look tougher than we do. So let's go ahead and get the army settled and we'll put them into slavery and just put them into forced labor so that no one will ever revolt. They won't ever revolt and take over the kingdom. And so that's what happens. So by the time we get to Exodus, over 400 years have passed, and the Israelites are stuck in Egypt in slavery. And the Israelites begin to call on God. God heard their cries. God sent Moses to go to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Absolutely not." And then God delivered 10 devastating plagues on the nation of Egypt to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go and to punish them for all those many years of slavery and mistreatment of his people. By the way, I don't know if you can do this or not in your head. Maybe you write it down. Can you name all 10 plagues? Can you name all 10 plagues? What's the first one? Water to blood, right? Right. Water to blood. Second one. Frogs. That's right. Nice. You guys are good. All right. Third one. Locusts, no, gnats and lice, if somebody said that. Gnats or lice, kind of depends on how you translate that. The next one is flies. Flies. Did somebody say flies? If you didn't, I think you did. So there you go. How about the next one? Livestock. That's right, the disease on the livestock. That's right. Next one? The plague, pestilence or plague. You ever have a boil on your body, right? Boils, yeah. How about the next one? Hail, that's right, that's right. It just destroys crops, it destroys animals, that sort of thing. Next one, locusts, that's right, locusts. That's kind of what we were last night when the food was out, right? Just kind of, yeah, and so absolutely. Next one, darkness, that's right. In fact, it was darkness on the Egyptian side of things, but in Goshen, it was sunlight, and they were blowing bubbles and just having a great time on that side, right? Last one, the 10th one. The death of the firstborn. That's right. The death angel that came through. That's exactly right. Good job. You guys are incredible. Give yourselves a gold star somewhere along the way. So with the coming of this last and most horrible plague, the 10th plague of the death angel that comes through and takes out the firstborn, God ahead of time prepares the Israelites by laying out how they're going to celebrate what would come to be known as the Passover. So in Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 5, this is what it says. The animals you chose, or you choose rather, must be a year old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat lamb. We eat the lamb. So that's an important passage to underline, highlight, kind of watch for right there. They take the lamb's blood that they have sacrificed and are getting ready to eat, and they put the blood on the door frame, right? On the side, the top, and the other side. Then it says that same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire. Man, I love a good rotisserie. Oh, man, that's good stuff. Mike, eat your heart out, right? Along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head and legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is still left in mourning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, that you're ready to go, right? If you ever acted or pretended and wore one of those Jesus robes, so hard to run. You got to gather it up, and you look silly running. And so a lot of times they would pick it up from the backside and the middle and bring it up between their legs, and they would tuck it in their belt. So now you got kind of these really funky pants, right, that you could at least run with, right? So that's how your cloak is tucked in your belt, ready to go, because you're ready to Oscar Mike as soon as everything happens, right? And it says you have to have your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so when the death angel went through all of Egypt, he passed over the homes that had the lamb's blood on the door frame. I like how someone captures what God was about to do. He writes this: God spares Israel's sons, not because they're better than Egyptian sons, but because a spotless lamb died in their place. See, this is a foreshadowing of what would happen almost 1,500 years later as Jesus, the spotless lamb of God, who takes away, by the way, the sins of the world, would walk up the hill of Calvary and die in our place. You see, the fingerprints of Jesus are all over the Passover. And why did God require blood over the doorposts of this innocent lamb that didn't do anything wrong, right? And in fact, in many ways, lambs, they can't even defend themselves, right? They're defenseless. Why would God say to have that done, to do that? Well, it's because God was looking for faith. Faith in God, faith in Jesus. See, the Passover is all about Jesus, and we clearly see Jesus in the elements and the details of the Passover event, and also in the Passover celebration that even Jews to this day celebrate. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" Verse 8 kind of explains this. It says, first he said, "Sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, 'Here I am. I've come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." That little lamb was a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away our sins. In fact, if you remember, just before or after, kind of depending on where you land, in the book of John, Jesus shows up. And John the Baptist stops everything, points his attention at Jesus, and he calls out to everybody around, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John called it even before it even happened. The book of Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26 says this: "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Passover is all about Jesus. We can clearly see through the elements of Passover, through the events of Passover, through the celebration of Passover. It's funny when you think about the supper, that the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross, and even the Passover that's celebrated today, there are elements in there that point directly to Jesus. There are specific food items on the table that have specific meaning. The vegetable that is used, usually it's parsley, is a picture of the hyssop that was used to give Jesus a drink of vinegar from the cross. the bitter herbs, which is typically, I think now they use horseradish, is a reminder of the bitterness of sin that once enslaved all of us, right? The haroseth, which is a mixture of apples and nuts and wine and spices, has a sweet taste to it. It's a reminder of the sweet hope of redemption that we have in Jesus. And on the table, there are four cups of wine that are used at certain times in the Passover meal. And so in the Last Supper, Jesus took the first cup and he promised his apostles that the next time he drank from the fruit of the vine would be with them in the kingdom. Later on, he took the third cup, which is a cup of redemption, and he used this particular cup to symbolize a new covenant in his blood. And we'll have communion here in just a little bit to talk about that. And then we get to the bread. The bread is we're going to talk about this again next week, but also too, the bread has, the matzah has enormous foreshadowings of Jesus. Catch this. The matzah is broken into three pieces and each is placed into a bag. This is a picture of the Trinity. Three in one. The first matzah is never touched. It's never seen. It's never used. This represents God the Father, who no one is allowed to see. The third matzah is to be eaten. It's to be taken out and to be eaten. It represents the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But the second matzah, and this is really cool, the second matzah is placed in the bag, broken in half. This represents the Son. This represents Jesus, whose body was broken for you and for me. Half the matzah is placed into the bag and represents Jesus' divine nature. The other half is wrapped in a linen cloth and separated from the bag, which represents his humanity that he lived here on earth. Is it a coincidence that when John and Peter go to the tomb, they find the strips of linen and some of it folded up? Not at all. This is exactly where this comes from. It's exactly where this comes from. But that's not it. That's not all. The matzah is also unleavened, right? It didn't have any yeast in it. There's no leaven in it, which leaven in Scripture always represents sin, because sin gets everywhere like leaven does, right? And so this is unleavened bread, matzah. Matzah represents the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus, who never sinned, not even once. The matzah is also striped. Jesus bore our stripes on his back and on his body, and by his stripes we are healed. And finally, the matzah has to be pierced with holes. Jesus was pierced. Nails on his feet and on his hands, pierced in his side, pierced in his forehead as the crown of thorns was pushed into his scalp. Jesus was pierced for us. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, not his own, but for ours. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, you and I are healed. Man, once you see it, you can't unsee it. You can't unsee it. Passover. The Passover is all about Jesus. The Seder, the supper of the Passover, is all about Jesus. The question is, do we see it? Or maybe the better question is, do we want to see it? Do we understand? Do we understand that we can't get to heaven? We can't get to the Father? We can't be saved without Jesus? He is truly the promised Savior, the Messiah, that's been revealed to us in the simple celebration of Passover, revealed to us in communion that we're about to take, that's on a table right there in front of us. And so today, we're going to partake of unleavened bread, the second matzah that was broken for us. And we also are going to partake of the cup of redemption, which is the blood of the new covenant. May we not forget Jesus. May we not forget him. May we not forget his sacrifice for us, promised in the Old Testament. And then when you get to Matthew, Jesus steps into our world. And so, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the price for our sins, paid the price in full for us. You see, he is the perfect sacrifice. Lambs and goats, they don't compare to us, right? There's no comparison there. You can't kill a lamb to get rid of your sins, but someone who is perfect, who is willing to step in and take our sins upon himself and allow himself to be sacrificed for us, that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. And so we come today to celebrate him, to celebrate the righteousness that we received, not because we have it, we don't. I am not righteous on my own. I'm only righteous because of what Jesus did at the cross and at the tomb. We receive that righteousness through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And so as often as we are going to do this at our tables, we want to remember him, honor him, and celebrate Jesus. And so on your tables, you've got the communion right there. I encourage you that if you can, as a family, maybe you're sitting at one or two, just kind of maybe you want to hop over to someone else's table and just take the opportunity to, as a family, partake to remember what Jesus has done for you. As you take the bread, remember his body broken for you, and as you take the cup, remember his blood that was poured out for you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. I just marvel, Lord God, at your attention to detail. I marvel at how you have every little detail all marked out, ready to go, so that we could remember you, so that we could celebrate you. And Father, we thank you that we have abundant life. We have abundant life, even in this life, even as sometimes as bad as it can be for us. We have abundant life because you went to the cross and you died for us. Lord, we don't have to worry about the enslavement of sin. And I thank you for that. I thank you for dying for us. But Lord, I also give you praise and glory and honor for raising from the dead 3 days later. Lord, that you have given us an opportunity of new life in you. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake today, that we be ever reminded that your fingerprints are all over Jesus, your fingerprints are all over the Old Testament. Lord, your name, even though it may not come out as Jesus in the Old Testament, your name is all over the Old Testament. All of it points to you. Everything points to you, Jesus. And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise for sending your one and only Son. Jesus, we thank you for being willing to go to the cross and to die for us and to sacrifice yourself for us. We give you thanks. And so as we partake today, may we honor you, celebrate you, and remember your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're partaking, we want to encourage you, if you have ever thought about, hey, listen, I've never given my life to Christ, I've never made a decision for him, I'll be right down front here, somewhere along right in here, just me today. And so come and see me. If you need prayer, maybe someone to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. We encourage you to, our tables aren't out, and so we don't have those up at the side or in the back. But if you've got a prayer at the cross, we encourage you to pray for those prayers, to lift up those that have put requests in there, because we know that God does answer prayer. And so as you partake today, I'm here down in front. I would love to pray with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.